So while I'm here and I have the Sunday school hour, 15 minutes, I wanted to bring you something very controversial. I hope everyone here is offended at me by the time I'm done talking. No, I'm just kidding. Sin is bad. Yeah, there it is. See? That's it. That's all I got. if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, otherwise we'll have the scriptures on the screen there for you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Sin, it sneaks in and it corrupts everything. So we should avoid it like the plague that it is. Why is it, have you ever thought about this, you read your Bible, you start off and you've got right at the very beginning, God created mankind and Adam and Eve and all the pieces to make creation, and then man screws up and does exactly what God told him not to do. And there are drastic effects to that original sin. And then the very next story that we get is murder. It's like you would think the next thing would be, you know, stealing from the cookie jar, or it would be lying to your parents, or it would be some other thing. God said, hey, you should do this, or you shouldn't do that. But the very next instance that we have recorded, the very next thing we have is murder. It's two brothers that don't get along. So why is it? It's because sin corrupts everything. It's not just that you can compartmentalize this little wrong thing that is your pet, your favorite thing that you want to do. It's not that you can just compartmentalize that and it doesn't affect anything else. It's because it bleeds into every other aspect of your life. It contaminates everything it touches. It corrupts your mind. It corrupts your relationships. And you end up in this downward spiral. And where I started when I was thinking of this, was that's what I wanted to focus on, was the downward spiral. Because when we hear of Cain being told that his countenance has fallen, that's the first recording of depression that we deal with. And you can see his downward spiral. And what brought this to me as what I wanted to bring up was because I found out that a relative of ours is posting some of the most depressing videos on their TikTok and YouTube page. And I'm like, you are a Christian. You are saved. You are free from the penalty of sin. In right now, you are free from the presence of sin when you go to heaven, and you're actively engaged in being free from the process of sin in your life right now, but you're acting like you're the saddest person in the world. Like you're sad, like those that have no hope, as a pastor talked about in our First Thessalonians lesson that we're on. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Well, it's because of sin. Whether it's that person's sin or the sin of others around them that are leading them in this downward spiral, it's all related to sin. It all comes back to sin in lives, destroying people, destroying families. So let's read Genesis 4, 1 through 15. I was reading my introduction and I got ahead of myself. So sin corrupts everything and leads even the best of people down the darkest of paths. We need to shine the light on the path and sometimes on the people stumbling in the dark. And they may say, oh, I don't like that. It's bright light, bright light. And they don't like the light shining on them, but we need to shine the light on them, shine the light on that path. So that way we can help those that are stumbling in the dark. So let's look at the well-known story. Let's look at Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, 1 through 15. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Next slide. There we go. I could read off my papers, but since I was reading off the screen, I'm like, I'd have to figure out where I was. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So, in this story, make sure I'm at the right spot here. In this story, we have two brothers that are working in separate careers. They're doing different things. One's taking care of the ground, which was what his father did, right? That's what Adam did. He took care of the garden. So he's following in his father's footsteps. He's taking care of all the plants and trees and growing fruits and vegetables. And he thinks he's hot stuff. He thinks he's doing a great thing. And you have the other brother who takes care of the animals, you know, those dumb things that wander around in fields and fall off cliffs. Even maybe more wild animals. Maybe he's actually taking care of, pens of wolves and sheep and, you know, keeping them separated and learning that the wild animals aren't exactly the best to have around your chickens because they gobble them up and they run off with them. So what's going on with this offering? I mean, that's the main thing. That's the core of it here. That's where whatever was going on as these two people are working day by day, either near each other or not near each other, that's where it all came to a head, was right there at that offering. We don't know specifically, is there something inherently wrong with plants versus animals? Now, we have future knowledge of knowing about blood sacrifices, and we know full well that God had to slay animals to provide skins for Adam and Eve because they were hiding in the bushes. And when they said, "Oh, we realized we were naked, so we made our own clothes," and God said, "Not good enough, guys. It's going to require death. It's going to require a blood sacrifice to pay for that." So we don't know if this specific sacrifice, a specific offering, was something that had been scheduled, it had been worked out, that God said, okay, once a year you need to bring the first fruits of what you're working on and bring them to me. We don't know if this was a precursor of all the offerings that were done with Israel and the Hebrew nation and all that stuff. We don't know specifically the details of what God had said here, but we do know that it doesn't actually matter. Because we have God's summary guidelines for sacrifices and for offerings. We have that in Psalm 34, 14 through 17. And this is what God says. This is David, the psalmist, writing. And he says, Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And here's the answer. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So when we go back into the story of Cain and Abel, it wasn't as much about the stuff that they brought or how they set it up. God looked right into those two men's hearts, and he did not have respect to Cain and his offering, but he had respect to Abel and his offering because of what was going on in their hearts. It wasn't about the content of Cain's offering. It was about his heart. We see this in God's response to Cain being upset. We don't have the detailed requirements God wrote out for this offering or what they were supposed to bring, but we know Cain brought his with the wrong attitude, with the wrong heart, with the wrong motivation. He said, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. the requirements were there. You were supposed to do well. You didn't do well. What did you do wrong? Well, we don't know. We don't know specifically the guidelines there, but he didn't do what God had wanted him to do. We aren't clear on what that was, but they were clear on what that was. These were the people that got to walk with God daily. You know, Adam walks with him in the garden, and then there's that one day that God's walking, and he's like, hey, where's that person I made? Oh, he's hiding over there in the bushes. You know, that fellowship, that relationship between the man and God, these people had it. God spent time with them personally. The type of relationship and personal experience that we don't have until we get to heaven. And we get a glimpse of it as the Holy Spirit works inside of us. As we read God's word and we pray and we draw closer to him and we become more like him, we get just a glimpse of what's that's ultimately going to be like when we're in heaven with him forever, personally. So, but they had it. So there was no confusion here. It wasn't that there was a misunderstanding and Cain showed up with the wrong stuff. Oh, my bad. I thought you wanted, asparagus. I can't believe God wouldn't want asparagus as an offering. So they knew. They knew what it was, whatever it was. But we knew that the problem was that he didn't do what God wanted. And they could have known. You just have to ask God for guidance and wisdom. In John 13:17, says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Cain ended up unhappy because he didn't do what God wanted him to do. And it started in his heart. So let's look now at the phrase where it says, sin is lying at the door. In Genesis 4:7, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. So we've got this phrase, sin lieth at the door. And it's an interesting phrase because it pictures sin crouching at the door, attempting to enter the house. That's kind of the way I see it. But it's at the doorway, at least. It's right there. And we have a little bit more explanation of that in the next verse, or the next sentence, which says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, in English, we're reading him and his desire, thou shalt rule over him. And we're thinking person. We're thinking him being, well, maybe we're talking about Abel, and maybe we're talking about other things. But that most likely refers back to that sin that's crouched at the door. Him, he's sitting there. Unto thee shall be his desire. That sin's desire shall be unto you, and thou shalt rule over him. And the reason thou shalt rule over him. Oh, you can rule over your sin. That's right. So the alternate readings there, subject unto thee, thou shalt rule over him. If we just roll back a little bit earlier, you can always use scripture to explain scripture. Almost this exact same phrase is used just one chapter earlier in Genesis 3:6, when God tells the woman what her part of the consequences are. In John 3:16. You should just take all the 3:16s in the Bible and put them together. I bet you'd have a good sermon right there. Unto the woman he said, this is Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in the conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And here's the phrase, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So here it's a little more understandable. We've got it because we have all these years of history where we kind of understand this. God tells the woman that your desire, your motivation, your want to do, your appeal to, this is what I want to accomplish with my life. It's going to be unto your husband, meaning it's going to be subject to your husband. You're in that role now where everything that you do is going to be a part of how you're running the your part of the household. You're subject to him, and he shall rule over thee, or subject to thy husband. So we see this in the husband-wife relationship and how God said, okay, now here's how it's going to be. You're always going to be putting your motivation toward what your husband's doing, and he's going to have the authority over you. So you see kind of that circular role. Take that back up to, depending on how you're scrolling on your Bible, back to Cain. Unto thee shall be his desire. and thou shalt rule over him. So the second part, thou shalt rule over him, very clear. That him, that sin that's crouching at the door, you will have authority over him. You shall rule over that sin in your doorway, and that sin's desire is what's going to try to motivate you. It's going to be clawing at you to try to get in. Just as a lion ready to pounce or a cat trying to catch bugs, Dave and I, as we were helping Sam yesterday, we're watching this little cat out in the front yard in the grass, and it's pouncing on bugs. It's trying to, it's doing that lion thing for this little cat that's tiny. It's trying to pouch. So just as the woman's desire, the motivation, ambition, the what you want to do will be subject to her husband, Cain is informed that sin's desire, what it wants to do, would be subject to him and he would have rule over it. He's being offered here control over his sin. It's trying to get in, but he has the power to stop it. He can either say, no, you stay outside, or come on in and be a part of my household. Your sin is subject to you. We see this in James 1:13-16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So we see here more explanation. Your sin, you have the control over it. You are drawn away by your lusts, and when you marry up that ooh, I want to have with yes, I want to do, when that is conceived, it brings forth the sin. When you act on those thoughts. It's a different example of sin lying at the door. How about your dog sitting on the porch waiting for you to let him back in? You send the dog out in the backyard, he's out there. I bring this up because our neighbor's dog sits on their back porch all the time, in the rain, in the cold, and he's always whimpering, and we're like, just let that thing back in. He's right there, and it's their pet, and he should be in the house with them, but he's not. Your sin is sitting there waiting for you to join up your will with your desires. It's been said it's not your fault if a bird lands on your head, but it is your fault if the bird builds a nest there. It's your job to shoo the birds away. The sin on the doorstep, that lust that draws your attention away, is waiting to be joined or married to your will. Mind, will, and emotions, right? Your mind processes millions of thoughts, from that's an odd shape to these shadows in the aisle are pretty interesting. I could be distracted all day standing up here thinking about what the little shapes and the shadows at the ends of the pews might look like. I wonder why there's six sides on all these lights instead of eight. You know, why did they do four? Interesting designs. Your mind wanders all over the place. Squirrel. It goes everywhere. You're driving down the road. That's what all the billboards are for. You don't even realize that you've driven down the road and you're thinking about some advertisement. You don't even remember or recognize that you drove past a sign for that a little while ago. Subliminal advertising in movies or in other things where you used to, you know, cut the film and put one frame of popcorn in the middle of the movie and it just flashes up there and disappears. And you don't even know that you saw that, but all of a sudden you're thinking about popcorn because your brain caught it. And so your brain goes everywhere. Why do you park on a driveway and drive on a parkway? It goes all over the place, and it processes, it rationalizes, it's an amazing computer, calculates possibility, it determines risk, it weighs the pros and cons, and then eventually you that is the decision maker. You know, we've talked about this when we're separated from our bodies and we're up in heaven and we're waiting for the rapture and our bodies come up out of the grave and we're joined back up and that body is transformed into a glorified body. We feel naked in heaven because we our entire existence has been with a body. So we feel like we're missing something. We're unclothed while we're up there until we get that new glorified body. So the you that is that spirit, that is that spiritual being that it thinks and does the processing and decides this is what I'm going to do. It is waiting, that you're the sin couching at the door, it's waiting for you to say, let's go for a walk. And then it grabs the leash and it takes you out to go. It's waiting for you to say, come on in and sit on the couch with me and let's watch a movie or chew up a book that you left on a bench. It's right there waiting for you to join up your will with the desires and the thoughts that have just been floating around. And that's what happened here with Cain and Abel. This situation, the sacrifice, it was wrong. It wasn't right. It wasn't what God wanted. God saw right through these men, and he saw the heart of one, saw the heart of the other, and he said, hey, you messed up. You have control over this. You can make this right. You can either let sin sit at the door and you can kick it out so it's gone, or you can bring it in. But it's really up to you, Cain. And so what happened? They went, you know, they were done, and they went and talked. Cain and Abel, they're talking in the field, and Cain rose up and slew his brother. What were they talking about? Was Abel just a annoying little brat of a younger brother? What was it they were talking about? We don't know, but I imagine that Abel was saying, hey, you know, if you did it this way, or if you had done this, or if you, then God would have been much happier with you. And I'm sure that attitude of, hey, you know, I'm trying to help reconcile you too. I'm 100% on God's side here. And if you just do this, just do that, just change who you are, just stop being this, stop doing whatever you were doing. That didn't sit well with Cain. For him to be told, basically, everything he was, whatever he was doing, didn't have value. We see this in movies where you know, the bad guy's like kind of bad, but he's got some evil henchman that's even worse, and he doesn't even realize how bad his evil henchman is. You know, he just wants world domination, but he didn't want to kill everybody to get there. And then he's got somebody working for him that's completely way beyond what he wanted. Cain is probably, he was wroth, you know, that's a good term. He was very, very angry that God didn't like his sacrifice. God didn't like his offering. And it was because he was way off track, and so far off track that it required God to say, hey, you're way out in left field. So, where was I on my notes? Got to make sure I stay on my notes, and I've done pretty well. So, this is the point here where I realize that I haven't given you any points at all for a message. So, just hit some simple effects of sin, and we can see them right here in this. Sin makes you emphasize the wrong things. He probably had an awesome sacrifice. It was probably a really cool pile of fruit and vegetables. And all sorts of nifty things. I imagine like the cheese sculpture at the state fair every year. Everybody kind of aware what that is. So, you know, they make this whole thing out of cheese. But nowhere in the requirements for this cheese sculpture is that the person who made it has to eat it when they're done. Because you'd get a completely different sculpture if that was what you were actually trying to do. You can make this amazing thing that looks beautiful, but it doesn't support weight. You were supposed to be building a bridge, and you built a pile of goo or something. Whatever he built, it was probably very amazing. It was probably very, very nice. It just wasn't what it was supposed to be. It wasn't what God had asked for. We need to make sure we're meeting the requirements that God would have for us. And you got the entire rest of the Bible to look those up. It makes you emphasize the wrong things. It makes you depressed. We see his countenance had fallen. It made him sad. Because he got called out on the fact that he wasn't doing what was right. It makes you sin more. You know, it could have stopped right there, and Cain could have said, oh, yep, I screwed up. Okay, I see where I went wrong, and I'm never going to do that again. But instead, it led him into more sin. He ended up killing his brother. And then he killed his brother, and he covers it up, you know, pretends like it didn't happen. It makes you sin more. It makes you lie. He said, I know not. Where's your brother? You know, I don't know. I got no idea where that kid is. He's out chasing sheep again. I got no idea. Am I my brother's keeper? It makes you sin. It makes you sarcastic and calloused when he said, am I my brother's keeper? Do you really think that God wouldn't know? He's just being a jerk at this point, because his sin has corrupted his mind. It's corrupted, what he even, like, his motivations. ultimately, sin makes you lonely. You may think that going and doing that wrong thing with your friends is a good idea, but it ends up making you lonely. He was a fugitive and vagabond. He didn't have friends. You know, you think of the brother relationship. Levi and Ethan are supposed to be best friends for life. Same with Catherine and Olivia. You're supposed to be best friends with your relatives, your brother and sister. Those are friends that you can get mad at and resolve it. And you better resolve it because you're living in the same house together. You're going to have to live together. So you put more energy into that relationship than just some other friend out there you have in the world. I've had work friends, and you change jobs, and you're like, yeah, we'll keep up. No, you don't. A few months, maybe even a year or so, you never talk to those people again. You don't work with them. They were work buddies. School friends. I can't think of a single person from high school that I know. Don't keep up with any of them. They were my best friends. Don't keep up with any of them. Don't know any of them. College friends. I got a few that I kind of keep up with because I'm still kind of young. My wife keeps up with them better because she does the Facebook, and I don't do the Facebook. I'm like, hey, did you see what so-and-so posted? Who's so-and-so? Oh, you remember that guy, that friend of yours, such? Sorry. I don't keep up with them. I don't, you know, the friendships with people that are just out there, they come and go. But your friendships with your relatives, with your family members, those are supposed to be permanent. And you end up lonely when you break those. Sin makes you lonely. It makes you feel alone, even if you're not alone. It makes you feel like there's no one there. Sin makes you distrust God. He actually said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Wait a second, this is God talking to you, and you're saying, hey, unfair, I know I screwed up, I know I murdered my brother, come on. I mean, Adam and Eve are still around, they could make some more, right? You know, it's not like, it's that big a deal. He's distrusting God, he's saying, my sin is greater than I can bear. It leads you to avoid consequences. You know, instead of saying, don't do sin because it's bad, don't do wrong because it's bad for you. You end up thinking, don't get caught because that would be bad. You know, it's the consequence you want to avoid. And so then you do all these weird course corrections just to avoid consequences for things rather than addressing the issue at hand. And that's what you want to focus on. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the root cause. You know, the example, take your hand off the burning fire on your stove. Don't keep your hand on top of that pan that's on this hot stove. Your hand is burning. That's the solution. Get your hand off of the fire. Instead, we're like, oh, burn cream, hot mitt, and we put it right back down on there and we keep it there. No, don't keep trying to address the consequences or the effects of it. Deal with the root cause. You got your hand on the fire and it's not supposed to be there. Get your hand out of the fire. That's step one. It makes you hysterical, and this is where... This was tied in with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where he says, just dip a little water on your finger and put it on my tongue. I've seen fires. We had a dumpster fire at work not too long ago. Gallons and gallons of water being poured on that thing, and it's not putting the fire out. You think one drop of water on a finger is going to have any difference at all? You start to think hysterically. You think broken when you say... Like Cain here, he says, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Everyone? There's like four people on the planet at this point. Now, maybe Adam and Eve had more people. There were only three left. Yeah, good point, Nancy. There's only three. But because we don't have the genealogies later, but you know, we do find out that Cain knew his wife and they have children. And so who was Cain's wife? Well, it had to have been his sister. But that's just because there were only that many people there. Cain's going to go out in the middle of nowhere and everyone that's there is going to get him. There's nobody out there. The world is empty except for you, the first family that's going to populate the planet. Was Adam hunting him down? You know, wow, you killed my son. I'm going to kill you too, because then I have no sons left, you know. So God did address that one and said, look, nobody's going to kill you. I'll make sure everybody knows not to kill you. So just in quick conclusion, some of the effects of sin our pain. Some of them are effects of the sin itself. Some are effects of the cover-up. Some are the consequences that just occur and the result of being found out. I tend to roll them all together. So what do? We've got to be ever vigilant. Guard your mind, guard your will, guard your emotions. Those are the three pieces of you, the spiritual being that is inside the meat body that you're inside. I'm inside a meat suit. This isn't me. I'm inside of here. I have control over a mind, a will, and an emotions. And I got to make sure that I keep my mind clear. If I start thinking wrongly about things, then I'm going to marry that up with bad desires. Or if I'm thinking emotionally, I don't want to feel bad, and I feel bad when people find out that I do this thing. Well, okay, so don't do the thing. No, I like doing the thing, so I need to make sure that nobody finds out that I'm doing this thing. And so you end up letting emotions manipulate the mind so that when the will activates and does these things, you do it, keep it a secret, keep it, you know, so that you don't get found out. You get those out of order. You let sin into those pieces, and they corrupt you. They corrupt you in every piece. So guard those. Sharpen your spirit like iron sharpening iron, so it does a better job of sending up those red flag alerts. When you say, do, bad idea, shouldn't be doing this, sharpen your spirit so that it's bringing those to your attention quicker. Avoid anything that leads to the ends justify the means type of reasoning. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. It's like, well, it would be better down the road if we did this now. This would be bad now, but it would be okay later. No, if it's not okay now, it's not okay at all. Don't do it. Don't justify some sort of ends justify the means sort of logic. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. It all comes back to the heart. Why are you doing this? What is it being influenced by? Is it the sin crouching at the door, trying to have a place in your life? Is it already on the couch with you and you're petting it and it's your best friend? Is it on the back porch whining constantly and all your neighbors know about it? What is the sin crouching at the door? It wants to have a place in your life, so make no place for it. And that's what I've got for you this morning. So let's close in prayer, and then we will adjust and have a morning worship service. Sin is bad. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts as we gather around your word. We thank you for all the many examples throughout Scripture of how bad sin is and how it sneaks in one little piece at a time, one thought at a time, and it's activated by our will joining up with that and producing forth sin in our lives. We pray that we would turn from that. Just as you have forgiven us of our sin, we have repented and turned to you, and we pray that we would constantly be in a position of repentance, constantly be ready to acknowledge any sin in our life, turn it over to you, make it right with those that we've wronged, and to restore that relationship that we can have with you and with our fellow man, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to truly see and not forget just how bad sin is, and how corrupting it is in our lives and in the lives of our friends and loved ones. I'll be with Pastor as he's away, and I'll be with Brother Steve as he comes this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.